Okay, great. Luke 5. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Common practice. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Simon Peter, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. So this is basically creating a little mini amphitheater there so he can get out there. And when he speaks from the water, not too far out, the whole multitude can hear him. And so he sat down there and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked all night, caught nothing. We were out there the whole night, casting and casting, every time you draw an empty net. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Now, that's a lot of fish. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats. I mean, they were brimful, so that they began to sink. You wouldn't put another fish in there. It might go down. But when Simon saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Suddenly he got a new, refreshed impression as to who Jesus was and who he was. He's thinking there's something very special, but you must be a man of God, you must be the Messiah. And he's feeling a sense of unease. So he says, "Just get away from me, I'm a sinful man, I shouldn't be here." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." Talking about an evangelistic ministry, winning people to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. The question I have for you today, you might not be familiar with these things. Is this the moment in time when Simon Peter got saved, received eternal life, when he left everything and followed him, or was there something that preceded that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd be pleased to teach us through it. Help us be able to remain attentive. Thank you for the behavior of the children. It's just such a blessing. Teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Little outline, his salvation, Peter's salvation, that is, his discipleship and calling, that might be a giveaway for this passage, and then being a disciple or a student of the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean achieving sinless perfection. Sometimes people use the expression Saint Peter, think, well, he must have been sinless, and I mean, after all, he's been given charge of things at the pearly gates, and you got to get past Peter in order to get in. A lot of that stuff is just made up. It's not even accurate. It's not true. Peter was far from being a perfect man. So let's talk first about his salvation. When did Peter get saved? Well, it wasn't, I'm giving you the answer, right? It wasn't when he left everything and followed Jesus, which we just read about here in Luke 5, 1 to 11. Then the record that is for us over there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, which might actually have been months earlier, is quite perplexing. Whatever the case, neither occasion was the time that Peter got saved. No, his salvation preceded both occasions. Now, I want to turn over there quickly and read that couple of verses from Mark. I have to admit it. I was sitting in church as a little kid, and you know, the impression I got was, here these guys are down there at the lake, Sea of Galilee, and they're doing whatever they do on a regular basis. Jesus strolls by and he says, "Follow me," and they just simply got up and followed him. And I'm thinking, how did they know who he was? How did they know what this even meant? And after John had been taken into custody, this is Mark 1:14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And he was going along by the Sea of, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And I read that. I heard that preached as a kid. I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. Here these guys are minding their own business, doing what they did every day, catching fish, trying to sell some fish to the market to make a living and so forth. And here this guy strolls by and says, follow me. They just got up and left. Frankly, at that time, it didn't really make that much sense. Well, let's go to the next slide here. Peter got saved when his brother, with whom he was a partner fishing, when his brother Andrew led him to Jesus the Messiah, at which point Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah and or the Christ, over there in John's Gospel chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 1. If you have your handheld device, sometimes called a phone, you can turn on your handheld device. And by the way, you don't have to have downloaded any kind of a program or a Bible or anything. Just go to Google, key in John 1, 35 to 42, and up it'll come. Isn't that wonderful? It's incredible. You don't have to know much of anything except John 1, 35 to 42. So here we are in John 1, 35. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. That would be John the Baptist. So he's standing there with two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said to his disciples who were with him, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So they were following John. They were his disciples. Now they switch over. They're following Jesus. They're his disciples. They recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. They recognize that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Holy One promised from all the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and he said, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you going? And he said to them, come and you will see. They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So, a certain time of the day, maybe 10 a.m. Roman time. One of the two heard John speak and followed him. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So, Simon Peter doesn't even know what's going on. But his brother's over there, and he just discovered who this Jesus is. And so he thought to himself, I can't keep this news to myself that the Messiah has come. I've got to go tell somebody else. Well, what is your first impulse when you realize that Jesus is the Messiah and you've now received eternal life? You want to go tell somebody. And typically you tell those who are nearest and dearest to you. Go to a family member. So he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. That means the anointed one, which translated over into Greek, Christos, Christ, the anointed one. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. So here's Simon Peter now standing in front of Jesus. He said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. So basically a rock or a stone. So it was at that moment in time that Simon Peter realized that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, had come. And the Bible tells us that if we realize that Jesus is the Christ, we are born of God. So now I'm asking you to turn, might be a little tougher to find it. Go to the back of your Bible if you have a hard copy. Find the book of Revelation. Back up a few pages to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now this John is John the Apostle. It's not John the Baptist. We can't get the two confused. There's a very simple statement here in 1 John chapter 5. And here's how it reads. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, we could say Messiah, we could say anointed one, we could say the one promised from of old, the Holy One of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, that's an interesting statement. It's just, how can somebody believe something so simple as that and automatically be born again? Have life from God, receive eternal life, be a new man, a new person in Christ. Well, Peter understood the twofold purpose of the Messiah's coming from his Old Testament studies and hearing it read here and there in the synagogues and so forth. So apparently he understood the basic twofold purpose of the Messiah's coming. Number one, to deal with sin. And number two, to rule as king. You remember Jesus' little walk that he had with those two on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection? And they're walking along and they're kind of discouraged because they thought that this this Jesus was going to be the Christ, the Messiah, and that he would establish his rulership over the nation of Israel. But instead, they took him and they killed him. And so their hopes were dashed to pieces because he died. And so they're walking along, and here this third man comes along and begins to walk with them. And they don't know it, but that's the resurrected Christ walking with them on the road to Emmaus. It's quite a little walk out there, about 7 miles, I guess, from Jerusalem to the little village of Emmaus. And so he begins to discuss with them what's going on. And he says, what are these words that you're exchanging? They stood still looking sad. And they basically said, we thought he was going to be the Messiah, but they killed him. Verse 21 is how they put it. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, establish his millennial reign and so forth. And indeed, besides all this, is the third day since these things happened. And then they mentioned something curious. They said, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. He was alive. Now, they probably didn't know what to make of that, but it was a matter of curiosity with them. And some of those who were with us went down there to the tomb. John went down there, Peter went down there, and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him, they did not see. So they're saying, we really don't know what happened. And Jesus has had about all of this that he can take at this point. And he says to these men who should have known better, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And he's basically saying, you should have known. Was it not necessary, verse 26, for the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to suffer these things? Wasn't it necessary for him to go to the cross and to enter his glory? So first you have the suffering servant, and then you have the ruling king. And he's saying, you fellows have failed to miss to get the major story of the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah. You missed it. First he comes, he dies, he's risen on the third day. Then he comes again, which he hasn't yet, by the way. And the second time he's coming, he's going to set up his millennial reign, and he's going to rule over the nation of Israel, indeed the whole world, on David's throne in person in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He's saying, you people should have understood this, and you missed it. Now, Peter understood the twofold aspects, but he was a little bit slow to understand the necessity of the cross. You remember when Jesus predicted he was going to go to the cross, and Peter takes him aside, he rebukes him, he says, God forbid, this is never going to happen to you, which would be tantamount to the modern expression, over my dead body. This is not going to happen to you, and I'm going to do everything in my power to stop it from happening. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. For you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. So Peter was duly rebuked. Now he knew that Jesus was the source of eternal life. Turn with me to John 6. I've got to stop turning all these passages, but turn with me to John 6. There had been a great throng of people following Jesus in this passage. And he was telling them the necessity of him going to the cross and the necessity of the value of his life on the cross. It's really salvation by faith that he's talking about there, but he puts it in terminology that the locals, well, they can't bear it. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, well, you're not going to have any life. And they take it literally, eat flesh and drink blood. No, he's just talking about the value of his body as it hangs there on the cross in their place. He pays the price, and they get saved, not by eating of his body or drinking of his blood, but by believing in him. And eating of his body and drinking of his blood is symbolic of believing in him. Well, a lot of the people were listening to that. They said, we can't take this anymore. So they went away and they were not following him anymore. Verse 66, John 6. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. I take it that these people who were following Jesus around the countryside were not born again people because they didn't believe the whole story of the Old Testament. The suffering servant aspect, he has to die and pay for your sins. The ruling monarch aspect, he's going to rule on David's throne one day. And so they can't take it, and so they're not walking with him anymore. They're not born again people, in my view. Verse 67, Jesus said therefore to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Now notice what Simon Peter says. He's almost always the guy that speaks first. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So Peter is a believer in Jesus. He has received eternal life freely by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, you might not understand what Jesus has to go through to accomplish this, his death on the cross, but he does understand the twofold aspects of the Old Testament prophecy. He has to suffer and die, and only then will he rule on David's throne. So Peter is a believer at this point. Okay, he's already born again. He knows who Jesus is. He has eternal life. And then Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me." So he follows Jesus knowing that he's the Savior. He follows Jesus knowing that he's the King. He's not ruling yet, but he knows that he's the King. And he wants to do what the Lord wants him to do. So it's safe to say that Peter understood the difference between salvation and discipleship. And the difference is essentially this. Salvation is without cost. I should have the junior high people answer these questions. Salvation is, anybody want to answer it? I just said it. Without cost. Salvation's free, right? Discipleship is costly. It's not free. So salvation is free. Discipleship is not free. So let's look at those verses. I said I'm going to have to stop turning. Well, I haven't stopped yet. Revelation 22. Not 1, but chapter 22. So change 1 there if you're writing it down. Not chapter 1. Revelation 22. It's the last chapter of the Bible, so it should be fairly easy to find. Some passages are easier to find than others. Revelation 22:17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come." He knows he's free to come. "And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life that stands for eternal life. Let the one who wishes take the water of life." And what's the condition? Without cost. Without cost. Now, if you have King James, old King James, I think it says freely. Is that right? Anybody got that? It says freely. Okay. Same meaning. Now turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. We have a contrast here. Luke 14, 25. I think we can find Luke fairly easily. Matthew, Mark, Luke. "Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Does that sound like he's talking about something that's free to you? Does that sound free? That sounds free to me. Hating your own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even your own life. And then what about verse 27? "Whoever does not carry his own cross..." Cross was a symbol of death. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Does that sound like something that's free to you? That sounds like it's the ultimate in cost. I mean, whatever we're talking about here is extremely expensive. "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost?" Calculate the what? Cost. Okay. First he calculates the cost to see if he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build, but he wasn't able to finish." Isn't that funny, seeing that half-built tower out there? And so you make yourself an object of ridicule by starting something and not completing it because you didn't do proper calculations before you undertook the project. Jesus is saying, you want to be a disciple? You better sit down and calculate the cost. Because this is not free. Eternal life? Free. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Discipleship? Radically different. You better sit down and calculate the cost. "Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel with other military leaders, of course, whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Now look, if you only got 10,000 and the guy coming against you got 20,000, you better weigh things pretty carefully before you engage in this battle. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Let's sit down and talk. Okay, I don't want to be wiped out. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not first give up all his own possessions. So that sounds expensive. If you gave up absolutely everything you got to be a disciple, you would have to say, that's not free. And by the way, it's not free. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about that later on. Would you agree with me with the statement at the bottom of the slide? Something cannot be free and not free at the same time. It's either free or it isn't free. Do you agree with that? So if salvation is free and discipleship isn't free, you must not be talking about the same thing. There's a distinction that absolutely must be drawn. That salvation, eternal life, is given to you freely as a gift. But then you have to decide, okay, now that I've received this great gift and I'm going to be spending eternity with God, what am I going to do with the rest of my life here on the earth? And it only makes sense to sit down and calculate the cost and then embark on the journey of discipleship, being a lifelong learner of the Lord Jesus Christ, yielding to Him and His will and purpose for your life, because that's the best possible investment that you can make with your life once you're a believer. Now, some people have weighed the cost of being a disciple, and they've decided against it. Well, that's in John 12. I don't have that on my notes, and it's getting worse. I'm turning to things that aren't in my notes. John 12. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Some people heard, they saw the signs, they didn't believe. The Old Testament prophet of Isaiah is being fulfilled at that point. Because Isaiah saw his, Jesus' glory and spoke of him in Isaiah 6. Nevertheless, even though a number did not believe, it says in verse 42 of John 12, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. So they believed him. They received eternal life. They knew it was a gift. And they were wonderfully born again. These people who formerly were legalists, they understood the gospel, they believed in him, they received eternal life. But, calculating the cost of discipleship, because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. They didn't go public with their faith. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. The price was too high to pay to be a disciple, to go public with their faith. What was the reason behind it? Verse 43. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. That's the decision that a man makes. He calculates the cost. Says, I don't know if I'm willing to pay that. And so he just keeps his mouth shut. He's a believer, has eternal life. But he thinks, I can't go public with this. It might cost me everything. Right. It will. Because there's a cost to discipleship in which you literally lay down your life for Jesus. Doesn't mean you're going to die physically, necessarily. It means you just yield to him. You give whatever your future is to him and you go with that. So Peter was saved and saved freely when he realized who Jesus was. He was born again. And he was thrilled. Naturally, when Jesus said to him and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, they knew there was a serious cost involved. Leaving their livelihood, their boats, their fishing, all that stuff behind. But they did it. They calculated the cost and they ascertained that it's going to be well worth the investment. So they took off. And what an impact their lives have had, not only on their generation, but all subsequent generations. Tremendous. They calculated that it was worth the cost, and it turned out, of course, that it was worth the cost. Later, Peter was curious about the results of this decision to follow Jesus. And so he came to Jesus and he asked him one day. He said, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? What's going to be the outcome of this thing? Well, the answer is recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And I'm going to turn there. If you get tired of turning, that's all right. Matthew, or Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm going down there to verse 29. You have a version of his question in verse 28. We left everything and followed you. Matthew says he also said, what then will there be for us? And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you," in verse 29 of Mark 10, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age." If you become a disciple, God will bless you real good now before the things of eternity arrive. He'll bless you now. Houses and brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farm, along with persecutions. Oh, he did have to throw that in there. That's like throwing a wrench into the machinery, right? Along with persecutions. Yeah, there's the price to be paid. And then he says, in the age to come, eternal life, which is eternal life as a reward, not as a gift. We receive it on earth as a gift, and it's ours present and forever. But this aspect of eternal life refers to a more full or deeper abiding communing with Jesus in eternity. You're going to be closer and more intimate with the Lord Jesus in eternity if you do what he's talking about here. So this is eternal life in this context as a reward, but you can only receive it as a reward after having received it as a gift through faith alone in Christ alone while you're here on the earth. Oddly, Peter seems to have maintained possession of his house. Now, he said, you got to leave everything behind. Give up all your possessions and follow me. And so Peter and Andrew said, well, that's what we did. But it seems a little bit strange as you examine the scriptures and look at the facts of the case, because it appears that Peter actually maintained, along with Andrew, maintained possession of that house. And the house itself seems to have become a base of ministry operations up there in Galilee. So Jesus would go to the house, and Simon Peter and Andrew would be there, and other disciples. So the house sort of becomes a base of operations. But as far as Peter and Andrew were concerned, it was as good as gone. They left it and they followed him, even though they probably held title to the house at that point, which is quite interesting to me. Plus, Peter took along a believing wife on his various ministry trips. And Jesus said, by comparison to your love for me, you even have to give up your wife. Well, Peter says it's as good as done, but in reality, in his daily practice, he said to his, I don't know what her name is. We need her name. I don't know what her name might be. I was going to make one up, but maybe I shouldn't do that. Honey, we're going to, down here, we're going to minister. And so she'd come along. So she went with him on ministry trips, and so did the brothers of our Lord. They took their wives along. The other disciples, they took their wives along. And, well, the Apostle Paul didn't have wives, so he didn't take one along, and apparently Barnabas didn't either. But giving up your wife doesn't necessarily mean that she's not with you anymore, okay? It simply means that Jesus is first and she's second, as it is with all other people. Jesus is first and they're second. And if ever they should come between Jesus' plan for your life and yourself, you're going to have to set them aside and go with Jesus' plan for your life. I don't think it ever came to that for Peter, and maybe it won't for you and me either. It certainly hasn't in my case. So I'm happy to announce that I'm still bringing along, wherever I go, a believing wife. And it's just great. Even though in the discipleship sense, I've given her and everything else up for the Lord. Still more, after the resurrection, Peter took 6 of the disciples. You remember this story after the resurrection, John 20? He got into the boat, which was apparently still his property, and went fishing. He says, I'm going fishing. The other guy said, we're going to go too. So they all went out and got in it says the boat, probably the article previous reference. You know the boat that you're familiar with, Peter's boat? And so they got in the boat and they went out there. They didn't catch anything, of course, but Jesus was on the shore and he told them to cast on the other side and so forth, and they brought in a huge catch. But as far as Peter was concerned, that boat wasn't his. But apparently in a strict sense, it was still his possession, which he could use whenever he felt like it. However, Peter did eventually give up his very life as a disciple. And that's literal, because Jesus predicted the death by crucifixion for Simon Peter. And I take it that eventually happened. We're not sure when or where, but it might have been in the 60s, somewhere in the 60s, outside of Rome there, very similar to the way Paul died, though he was not crucified. I think he was, tradition says, beheaded, which is a gruesome thought. Believing in Jesus brings salvation freely as a gift. Being a disciple of Jesus brings a sense of purpose in your life and results in rewards, as we have seen. Being a disciple or a student does not mean achieving sinless perfection. I mentioned some people think, Peter is a saint in the sense that he doesn't have any sin in his life. Well, be it known to all of us that Peter made many, many mistakes. For example, Matthew 16:22, he was committed, I mentioned it earlier, to preventing Jesus' death no matter what. That was not the will of God, and Peter's working in a countermanding way to what God wanted to do. Further, when confronted by Jesus about the topic of their discussion as the disciples were walking along on this trip, I suspect that Jesus knew what they were talking about, but he later asked us, what were you guys talking about on the way over here? It's one of those awkward moments. And they kept silent. They didn't want to say it. Okay, they kept silent. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Okay, do you think that's God-honoring? I think it's not God-honoring, and I think they knew it wasn't God-honoring, and they didn't want to tell Jesus what they'd been talking about. And I often sort of joked about this, you know. We have board meetings over here once a month, Thursday, and second Thursday typically. And if somebody were to walk by the meeting, we were having a board meeting, and you overheard us board members saying, I'm greater than you are. I know you've been the treasurer. What good is that? I'm the secretary around here. Wouldn't you think we're not very mature? Wouldn't you think we need help? I think we need some new board members around here. Because these guys are preoccupied with their own greatness. And yet Jesus had patience with these people. That's incredible. But they were embarrassed about telling Jesus what they'd actually been talking about. And Peter was a part of that. I'm the greatest one here and y'all know it, so you just well admit it now. And there were people at Corinth that said, you're right, I'm a Cephas. I'm a follower of Cephas. And I think we ought to go with him. Others said, you think you're great. Cephas? Apollos. We need a man who can speak. An articulate man who can move the crowds with his sermons. That's what we need. And others said, no, we need real leadership. We need the Apostle Paul. And, of course, the holier-than-thou group said, you people are so dead wrong. I am of Christ. And they probably were caught short by that of Christ. Maybe that is a better path. But, you know, Paul's response to that is, has Christ been divided? You think that's the way things ought to be? Christ is not divided. So they were very wrong. Peter was part of that. Peter lost faith and sank. Remember that? As he walked on the water. And they see Jesus in kind of a turbulent night out there walking. They're terrified. They think they're seeing an apparition or a ghost or something like that. And he says, it's me. And so Peter says, if that's the case, then let me come to you. He says, come on in. So Peter gets out of the boat. And he's walking. How many steps would you have to take before you thought about, what in the world am I doing out here? This is incredible. He gets his eyes off Jesus onto the wind and the waves. He says, I'm finished. And he begins to sink because of unbelief. And he cries out to Jesus, Lord, save! I thought you were a tough guy, Peter. Don't you know how to swim? But Jesus has to reach out and save Peter. And he says, oh, you a little faith. I mean, what happened to you along the way? So that's another failure, unbelief. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, he refused to have his feet washed. And he says to Jesus, he's washing the disciples' feet and giving them an example for future service and going in and getting involved in people's lives and helping them not to live a corrupt life and so forth. And so Peter's sitting there watching Jesus wash these other guys' feet, and he's thinking, man, this is something is reversed here. I need to be washing his feet. So he comes to Peter, and he goes, never shall you wash my feet. It's not going to happen, Lord. And so Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. We're not going to be in fellowship. You're not going to be able to accomplish what I want you to do. So then Peter goes the opposite extreme. He goes, not only my feet, but head, wash everything. Give me a shower. And so Jesus said, well, he's had a bath. He didn't need another bath. You've been saved, Peter. That stands for salvation. You've already been saved, Peter. But we're talking about daily cleansing here, Peter. That's what we're talking about. But so Peter eventually yielded, I take it, in the context. He stood by his earlier commitment to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. Remember that? Never say you go to the cross. It's not going to happen. Not on my watch. And so he stands by that commitment because when they came out to arrest Jesus that night, Peter has his sword, and he pulls that thing out. He's still going to prevent Jesus going to the cross. He takes a big swing at somebody. I don't even know if he knew he's swinging at. I don't know if he'd have gone for the slave of the high priest or not, But the guy's name was Malchus. He kind of misses. I don't know how good an athlete Peter was. I think he was a strong guy. But apparently Malchus was young and quick. So he went like that real quick. Instead of getting his head split open, he loses his ear, which Jesus restored. And by the way, if you're Malchus that night, you get your ear put back on, are you staying for the operation? I think you're out of there. Well, you're not really free to leave if you're a slave, right? You got to stay and continue to serve. But he must have thought to himself, what just happened and who is that man? And why are we out here? Why are we out here to arrest him? It doesn't make any sense. Well, following Jesus' prediction of death at the hands of the religious leaders and that the disciples would be scattered, Jesus specifically predicted Peter's denials because Satan had demanded to sift him like wheat. God allowed it. Peter was certain that it would never happen. That's not who I am. Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. He was so bold as to say, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But please note that all the disciples said the same thing too. They were not going to be outdone by Peter. He'd say something bold and audacious, and they'd say something bold and audacious. In preparation for these trials, remember Jesus took the disciples over to the Garden of Gethsemane for some watching and for some praying. And in the end, they didn't do a very good job because they fell asleep three times. Finally, Jesus said, we got to go. The time is here. Peter was sleeping. The rest of them were sleeping. Peter's three denials followed immediately in Luke 22:54-60. But then there came that crucial moment when the Lord turned and looked at Peter after these denials. And Jesus walks by, Peter standing there, and their eyes meet. And Peter looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter's response, he went out, and he wept bitterly with such awful, deep regret. He cried and cried. So he wept bitterly. And at that moment, I take it that he confessed his sin because he saw his sin as the Father had seen his sin, and that equals confession. That's what confession is, seeing your sin as God the Father sees it. And so we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter confessed and Peter underwent that cleansing. This is not eternal life that's on the line here. It's family forgiveness, it's family fellowship, it's service within the family of God. Peter's forgiveness is given in the overall context because Jesus had already said to him, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, Peter. And you, when you've turned again, and you're going to turn again, Peter, now when you do, strengthen your brothers. And Peter's very active in the early church, and of course he wrote those two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, just great material. And the brothers have been strengthened by Peter's writings for centuries, and we are here at Jansen Bible Church as well. Of course, Peter's final challenge from the Lord was being questioned three times as to whether or not he loved him. Remember there in John chapter 21? Simon, Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? And three times Peter affirmed that he did love him. Why did Jesus ask him that three times? Because Peter denied him three times. Maybe six, but at least three times. And for every time that he denied him, Jesus challenged Peter as to whether or not Peter love Jesus. And he said that he did love Jesus. And so on that basis, Peter receives kind of a recommission there. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, be a shepherd to the flock of God. And after you're finished with your work, Peter, they're going to take you out. You used to go wherever you wanted to. You were young and strong. You couldn't even contemplate a day like this. But there's a day coming, Peter, when the opponents of this thing, this ministry, are going to they're going to take a hold of you, and they're going to take you out there, stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. It looks like death by crucifixion. Now, this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he, Simon Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me, as discipleship, learning, following the Lord Jesus around. Now, of course, Simon's looking for somebody to talk about. He goes, what about that guy over there, Lord? He points to John, of course. And the Lord said to Simon, if I want him to remain until I come, what's it to you? It's none of your business. Okay? What you need to do is follow me. You do what you're told, Peter. And so the saying went out that John wouldn't die before Jesus came back. And John clarifies that in his own gospel here. He very carefully notes that Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you, Simon? Okay, so we shouldn't be concerned so much with what God's doing in somebody else's life, how he's blessing them or what have you, versus what kind of suffering or persecution you go through. Just follow Jesus. That's our business. And that's how Peter went on to serve. So have you come to Jesus for salvation? You realize who he is? In this event, we receive eternal life and permanent positional forgiveness freely and forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you've received eternal life freely, well, have you come to Jesus in discipleship? Have you calculated the cost? Now, this involves a lifetime of learning and serving in this event. We do fall short from time to time. We're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. And we will need family forgiveness for the restoration of fellowship. Yes, that's true of one and all. We will not be sinless or sin-free until we receive that our glorified bodies or be in his presence at the moment of death. The old man, sin nature, what have you, is ripped out root and branch, and we don't ever have to think about that again. And Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for salvation full and free and forever. But we also thank you for the wonderful privilege of discipleship. Help us to calculate the cost as Jesus told us to, and then to realize that whatever the cost is, it's well worth it. Help us to embark on that journey of lifelong learning and service to our Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to be faithful to him right up until we die or until the trumpet sounds, whichever comes first. Help us to be faithful. And wherein we fall short, help us to acknowledge our sin and to get up, as it were, brush the dust off and move on, and don't ever give up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.